All right. So sometimes I think that it would be kind of cool to do a study and just ask 100 people on the street, what is the main thing that churches do? And then sometimes I think that is not a good idea to ask that question to 100 different people, because you would probably get at least 90 different answers, right? There's just a lot of different ideas. Like, what does a church do? Maybe some people think, well, they have services on Sundays. Yeah, that's something that they do. Or maybe they do different things in the community, like serve or run a food bank or a preschool or whatever it might be. And those are all good things, right, that churches do. But what is the main thing that churches are to do? Okay, the problem is many churches themselves and church leaders don't really have a good answer or a clear idea of that. And that is what we're focusing on today. Okay, because if we lose our focus on what is our main thing, then that's going to give us trouble. So that's what we're looking at. What is the main thing? What are we gathering here? What's the purpose of church? What are we doing here, right? That's what we're talking about today. A couple weeks ago, we started this new series, and we said that one thing, unfortunately, that churches are known for is fighting with... Is there a game or something? I just heard a whistle. Okay. Wait, Wayne, could you shut that door maybe so we can't hear the whistle? Okay, that's a new one. Interesting. Anyways, 2 weeks ago we said that, unfortunately, one thing that churches are known for is fighting with one another, right, as arguments. And we shared some silly ones and actual ones that really happened a couple weeks ago. My favorite, I don't think I shared this last time, but there was an argument at a church, this really happened. That there was an argument over whether they could have deviled eggs at the church meal, right? Because you don't want to bring the devil in your church like that. Maybe he's in the mayonnaise. I don't know. I don't know what it is about deviled eggs that make that bad. If you brought deviled eggs today, it's okay. But it's easy for us to kind of sit back and look at how churches fight and make fun of the problem, right? It's easy to kind of just make light of it, but it's a lot harder to be part of the solution. Okay, it's easy to make fun of the problem, but it's a lot harder to be part of the solution. And we want to be a church, we want to plan a church, we want to start a church that is part of that solution. We want to start a church where we don't fight with one another, but we fight for one another. There are actual deep relationships where we're fighting, going through life, fighting for one another, on one another's side. Okay, so where we get this from, or we've been going through 1 Timothy. So if you have a Bible with you today, you can open it up now to 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is on page 576 of the Blue Bibles, if you have one of those. Okay, as you're turning there, just a couple reminders. So this book was written from a guy named Paul to a guy named Timothy. Okay, now Paul was older than Timothy. He was like a father figure to Timothy. Paul was giving Timothy some commandments, some direction for guiding the church that Timothy was part of leading. Okay, so Paul's kind of saying, like, here's what I want the church to look like where you're at, Timothy. So the whole letter is kind of just giving Timothy that idea. And so we are in chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 10 today. So if you're there by now, you can follow along with me, starting in verse 6. He says this: if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end, we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. So there's three things, guys, that I want to put before you today from this text. Three things. Those three things are the goal, the way, and the missing ingredient. All right, so first let's start with the goal. In verse 7, he says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. That word irreverent, those two words, irreverent and silly, is where we get actually old wives' tales. So that word silly, it actually means old womanish, which is kind of interesting, I thought. But that's where we get the term old wives' tales from. Okay, so these are just things that are kind of irreverent before God, or they don't honor God in the way that they should. He says, stay away from those stories or myths. Okay, stay away from those types of things that don't honor God in the way that they should. Something that's interesting is that at this time there was teachers in the place where Timothy was. Okay, and Paul's writing to Timothy about that church, and there was false teaching going on in that area, and they relied a lot on stories and that false teaching, that kind of thinking. They relied on stories about God rather than relying on Scripture. And unfortunately, this is the same thing that we see sometimes today. Okay, it's very easy for churches to fall into this, or pastors. You've probably been a part of a church, a Sunday service, where there's about 23 minutes of the speaker telling you about some time that he was at the grocery store and a story and how it connected to the love of God, and then like 30 seconds about John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and then an emotional, like, this is what you should believe because of that, and then prayer because that's just what you do at the end of the sermon, and then it's time to go, let's get you all out the door for your lunch, right? That's kind of like, unfortunately, how some churches operate. Okay, it's all relied on stories. You don't actually learn the Word of God, and that is not good. Okay, that's something that we need to fix. So instead, Paul says, instead of worrying about irreverent or silly stories, okay, he says, instead, train yourself for godliness. Okay, the goal of church is godliness. This word for godliness here is, in the Greek, eusebia, which is sacred awe and reverence for God. Okay, when I think about godliness, I don't know about you, but when I think of the word godly, the first thing I think of is like actions or behaviors, right? We do things that are godly or ungodly. But here's the thing, okay, the original language, it doesn't actually start with our actions, and it doesn't actually start with anything about us either. It just starts with being in awe of God. Okay, so to be godly is to be someone who is in awe of God, who looks at God and sees, wow, he is awesome. He is mighty. He's powerful. It's somebody who's captured, captivated by God. Okay, and then that awe of God leads that person to live a different kind of life because they are in awe of God. It leads them to living in a holy or different way. It leads them to godly actions. Okay, but it doesn't begin with doing things. Okay, if we think that just being a godly person is just all about what we do on the outside and not on the inside, that's what leads to legalism. That's what kills our relationship with God. Okay, it's not just about the outside. It starts in the inside. It starts with our character from the inside out, which leads to actions that are godly. Okay, this is what God wants, guys, in his church. This is what God wants the church to be about. People who are in awe of him. 9 out of the 15 times in the Bible, there's 15 times that this word is used in the Bible, and 9 of them are in 1 Timothy. So what that means is that this is what God wants his church to look like. He wants us to be a people who are in awe of God. Okay, he wants us to be a community where we are being transformed into godly people. And that really brings us back to, right, the main question that we started with. What is the main thing that churches do? It should be to be a community where people are transformed from ungodly to godly, increasingly transformed, right? All of us are part of that transformation from ungodliness to godliness, from just kind of like apathy towards God, like, he's there, but to awe of God. Okay, and that leads us to self-centered living, to Jesus-centered living. All right, so that's the goal, right? But then how do we get there? How do we actually get there? Is this like a book I can read about that, or just 5 steps or a pill that I take? Like, how do I actually get there, right? Like, that's the question. Because we all know, I think we deep down, we know that's the goal. We know that's why we're at church. We want to see God. We want to see him at work in our lives. We want to be more like Jesus. Okay, but how do we actually do that effectively? How does that process happen? So the next part that I want us to see is the way, which is training, right? Paul says to Timothy, train yourself for godliness. Okay, now, that Greek word again, let's look at that. The Greek word is for train is gymnazo. So this is where we get the word gymnasium in English. So at this time in that culture, a Greek boy, when they would turn 12, they would start training at the local gymnasium where all the boys would go and they would train. They would do physical training, and because they placed a high value on that in that culture. Okay, and so this training, this physical training that they did at the gymnasium was three things. It was intentional. Okay, that's the first one. It was intentional. Okay, it was clear on the goal and it was rigor. So first, let's talk about intentional. Because I think this is the way that our training for godliness should be. Okay, this is, Paul's giving us this picture so that we can learn from, okay, what was the Greek training like and what should we be doing as followers of Jesus today? So first thing was, it was intentional, right? There was a clear purpose. They went there to train. The thing is, guys, none of us just drift into godliness. Okay, we don't just wake up and just kind of go through life neutrally. We all are moving either towards God or away from God. Okay, that's how we are wired. We're all formed. We're all being formed by everything that we do, that we see, that we allow into our minds and our brains and our hearts. We're always being formed either for good or for bad. Okay, and the thing is, we don't just drift into godliness. It is something that we have to make an intentional, like we have to make it, do it on purpose, okay? The second one is that the training was clear on the goal, right? Their goal then was to train these boys to be more athletic or stronger. Paul says that this is our goal, okay? We have a clear goal in our training for godliness. He said again that godliness holds value for life now and for the life to come. Okay, the life to come there, he's talking about heaven. So what that means is that even though physical training is good now, he said there's some value to that now, spiritual training or training to be more godly has value now in our lives and in the life to come and in heaven for our future. One thing that I want us to be clear on as a church, right, when we talk about things like heaven and salvation, right? Salvation is a gift. Okay, none of us can earn salvation. None of us deserves heaven. Okay, it is a gift of God through Jesus alone, by grace alone, meaning we don't earn it, and through faith alone. That's what God requires of us, faith, trusting in Him. But, okay, the mistake that some Christians make when they hear that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, Christ alone. The mistake that we sometimes make is to think that our godliness or our actions or character, well, they don't really matter to God, right? It doesn't really matter because I'm going to heaven anyways, right? It's by faith. It doesn't matter what happens. But the truth is, guys, this is the truth. Salvation always leads to discipleship. There's no example in the Bible, right, where salvation wasn't leading that person towards discipleship. There's examples where the person gets saved right before they die, so I understand like that can happen, right? But if we're saved, we want to be a disciple of Jesus. We want to be a follower. That's what that word means. Like, it means you're learning from Him. And discipleship is all about becoming like Jesus. So the point of all that is that there is a clear goal in our lives. We want to, or God wants us to become more and more like Jesus. And it's not something, again, that just happens. It's something that we have to be intentional about. Okay, and then finally, last one is that it's rigorous. Okay, it's rigorous. You have to strive for it. You have to train for it. Here's a verse from Hebrews 12:14 that says, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." That's something that makes it clear that holiness or godliness or just living differently is something that takes striving. Okay, it's something that takes effort or train. Like, it's not easy. Okay, but it's worth it. It's worth it. Okay, so now there's one thing that I just want to caution us about before we get too far into this. Okay, there's also ways that training for godliness is different than physical training. okay? Because this training is not about self-improvement, okay? It's not just like a self-help type of thing, okay? This training is something that we do because we've experienced the love of God, okay? It's because we've experienced the gospel. We know that he loves us, that he sent his son to die for us, and so that's why we want to be more godly, okay? It's not just like about getting better or becoming a better person. Okay, it is the work of God in our hearts that he does as we get closer to him. And again, we're training ourselves to be in awe of God. And one verse out of 2 Peter tells us this. It says, his divine power, God's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So this means God's already given us everything that we need. He's granted it to us. Everything that we need to live for life and godliness, right? To live a godly life. Okay, and so we have to train ourselves. Like, when we think about training ourselves for godliness, again, it's training ourselves to be in awe of God. Okay, and how do you train yourself to be in awe of something? All that you have to do is just like, if it's awesome, you just look at it, right? And that's what the train is. Like, let me try to give you an example. So I've never been to the Grand Canyon before. Anybody here been to the Grand Canyon? Okay, so only two of us, so it'll only connect with two of you. Good. But the point is you can picture the Grand Canyon, right? You can like think, well, that must be an awesome thing to look at. Okay, but me never having been there, I can't be in awe of it if I've never actually looked at it. I've seen pictures of it. But I'm sure standing there at the Grand Canyon is a totally different experience because you're looking at it, right? You see how awesome it is, okay? And you just know. It's like you're not changing how awesome it is. It just, you just see it for the first time. And it's kind of like that with God, right? Like, God is awesome. He is powerful and mighty no matter what, no matter if we see it or not, okay? That's just who he is and how he is. And all that we have to do in this training is just look at him. Okay, just bring ourselves and bring our lives to a place where we are constantly seeing who he is through reading the Bible, through being at church with fellowship with people, okay, through prayer and praying, through his creation. All of these things, we just have to look at God. We just have to stare at him. Okay, and that's how this training works. Okay, again, we don't earn more of God's love through working or training in this way. Okay, but it's because God loves us that we do it. So, let's talk about the last one then. Number three, the missing ingredient. Okay, this is the big one that I want us to see today. The missing ingredient in this oftentimes is community. Okay, it is the church community. Listen to what Jesus said as he gave his disciples the last instructions that he gave them on earth. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Okay? That's what he gave his disciples to do. That's what churches and Christians are still to do today. That's our main task, is to make disciples. And you think about those words even, right? Make disciples. When you make something, you're forming something. Okay, it's a formative action. You're shaping people. Okay, so make disciples, baptize them, teaching them to observe. Okay, so there's this process where you have to teach people to observe Jesus's teaching, not just tell them what he taught, but help them to practice it. Okay, so there's a quote that I've shared before. Maybe you've heard this quote before. It's that church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints, right? That's a good quote. I think that that's true. Okay, what that means is that none of us here are perfect. We don't have it together, myself included. Okay, church should be a place where it's like a hospital for sinners. It's not about showing off for good people. It is a place where we're all broken, and we can admit that, and we need God, okay? But sometimes I think we just think of it that way, like where it's just a hospital. Okay, but churches also should be like a gym. Okay, it should be like a training ground. It should be like a place where we are going to train to become more like Jesus. yes, it's a hospital, but it's also a gym. And the problem is sometimes I think we, just because of the way our culture is, we're very individualistic. We think, well, the training has to happen all on my own, right? And then I can bring that to church. Like my following Jesus is just something that happens between me and him, and it's not really a community thing. It's not really something I do with other people. Okay, we don't think of growing our faith as something that we do together often. But one thing that I want to share with you, okay, I thought this illustration kind of maybe would be helpful. This was an illustration I was thinking to help myself think about this. So I was lucky enough to play football in college. That was actually a picture of our actual weight room there. Okay, and just like any sport, there's a lot of training that's involved in football, right? And what if our coaches in football would have just told us, hey, go and practice and train and all that stuff just 100% on your own, and then show up the day of the game and we'll just see what happens, right? Just, I'll give you this weight room plan, I'll give you this playbook, we'll have you practice these skills. Okay, what would happen? Obviously, if that happened, we would have no chemistry, like we wouldn't have practiced plays together, we wouldn't know what's going on, we wouldn't care for one another or trust one another in those plays, and we would get crushed by the other team if we did that. Okay, instead, we trained both alone and together, right? We all had to get up and come to the weight room, but we did it together. We all had to go to practice, but we did that together. So there was this like alone aspect of our training, but there was this together aspect, this team aspect that helped all of us to get better and to do better in the games. Okay, and so if that's how like training works outside, if that's how people get better at things in the outside world through sports or work or whatever that might be, okay, then why in church life do we think that we can come to a building one day a week and hear a message and then go out and just do all individualized training, okay, and meet that one day a week and still be able to win the battles that are ahead of us in life? Okay, why do we think like that? Why do we not think like our church is training together to become more like Jesus? See, God gave the church, guys, as a gift to us. True Christian community is a gift like no other. Okay, and it's one that can have tremendous impact on who we are becoming. We are called to become like Jesus together in community with other people. A couple of scriptures that help us, I think, just to give us kind of a scriptural idea of this. Paul, again, wrote this, he wrote to the Colossian church, okay? And again, that was a community. He was writing to a group of people, not just one person. And chapter 3 is all about this transformation that happens in people's lives when they come to Jesus. Okay, and so I'm just going to read some text out of there, and then I'm going to put some things on the screen to help us understand why we need Christian community. Okay, first one is this, Colossians 3:5. He says, put to death what is earthly in you. Right? As a group, put to death what is earthly in you. So we need Christian community to help us overcome temptation and sin and what is earthly in us. Okay, then he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Okay, so we need other people in order to be able to cultivate compassion, humility, patience, right? We can't do those things on our own, right? We need to have other people to be patient with or to have compassion for or to help us have humility in our hearts. Okay, or he says, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive, right? So we need God to help confront our selfishness, our self-centeredness, right? If I didn't have any relationships in my life, then I wouldn't know how selfish that I am, right? It's not until like I got married and I had kids that I started to see, wow, I'm pretty selfish. Okay, so relationships help us see those things so that we can deal with those things, so that we can become more like God in those ways. Okay, or verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you and teach and admonish one another. Okay, so we're supposed to teach one another. We're supposed to learn from the faith of others. Okay, and then last one, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we should cultivate gratitude. That's something that we should do as a community, as a group of people. So as a church, guys, as Christians, we need to fight for godliness. Okay, we need to not fight with one another. We need to fight together for godliness. Now, just as we close today, as we kind of round the corner towards the end of this message, I want to just talk about this. How can we practically do that? Again, what's like the first step if we all in this room want to be more godly? Okay, how can we actually do that together? See, it's not about just like plugging in a formula or a curriculum or whatever kind of thing. I think we get a lot of that from our culture. Our culture is a consumer culture, right? We all carry this consumer mentality, and we carry that even into church, right? We think that church is a place where we can just go that will meet our spiritual needs. Okay, and because of that, I think oftentimes we're tricked into thinking that if we want to grow in Jesus, it'll just become from consuming the right things, right? Like if I want to grow, I just need to consume the right sermons or the right podcasts or the right book, okay? But that's not really how it works, okay? What we need is to practice, to put these principles into practice together. And there's one practice, and you might not think it's the first step, but I wouldn't have thought that this practice should be the first step in my life, but I'm learning that this is the first step to being a godly person, and it's the first step to having a godly community. Okay, one more illustration. I know I did two illustrations today, but one more illustration for you, okay? So let's think. A man, he goes to the doctor. He goes to the doctor just for a physical, like regular checkup routine, but he's been experiencing some problems lately. Okay, he's been having difficulty swallowing and having a lot of pain, and he can't really breathe sometimes very good, and he's even coughing up blood sometimes, and he's losing weight and all this stuff. Okay, but he knows the doctor, and the doctor's son is on his son's baseball team. And he also knows the receptionist, right? And he also knows the nurse, because the nurse's sister is his daughter's school teacher, right? He has all these connections with the people in the office. And so he thinks, like, I don't really want all this stuff about me to be out there, right? I don't want it to be out there in the community or like, in being talked about, like, all that stuff. I don't want this stuff to be out there, because I don't want to, like, think about that when I go to my son's baseball game or pick up my daughter from school, right? And so when the doctor asks, like, how are you doing? He says, I'm good, right? I'm good. Okay, now we hear that story, and that, again, this made up thing. We hear that and we think, how ridiculous is that, right? Because he's not going to get the help that he needs. He's going to keep suffering. He might even die just because he's worried about what other people will think about him. But listen, in a different way, in a way, we kind of do the same thing in our life with God. We kind of do the same thing when it comes to church and when it comes to our spiritual life, because I'll be honest, I can be the same way, right? And we come to church maybe for a normal Sunday, just like the guy went to the doctor, right? We come to church and maybe we've been struggling, falling into temptation, or have this ongoing sin that we're just struggling with. Or maybe we're just struggling to spend time with God or to read the Bible, but we know everybody there, right? But we know everybody there, and sometimes we see them outside of church, and we think, I don't want all this stuff to be out there. Right? I don't want people to know about this struggle that I'm having. Okay, and we go to church, and someone says, how are you? And we say, I'm good. Just like the guy at the routine checkup, we say, I'm good. Okay, but here's the thing. When we aren't honest about our just like at the doctor, if we're not honest about our physical symptoms and we don't get the help that we need, it's the same thing with our spiritual life. If we're not able to be honest about what we're experiencing or honest about our sin with brothers and sisters in Christ, we won't get the help that we need. Okay, so this simple practice that I'm encouraging you to think about today is confession. Okay, confess, it just means to say the same thing. That word in the Bible, it just literally means to say the same thing. So when I confess sin, all that that's doing is I'm acknowledging that I say the same thing with that God does about that action or that thought, right? I'm saying that I agree with God that that is not just a mistake, okay? It's not just like a hiccup, but that it is sin, okay, that action or thought that I had. And only, guys, only when we truly confess and we truly in our hearts believe that I'm agreeing with God and saying this is not okay, it's only then that we can stop excusing our sin and start dealing with it and start dealing with the problem, start overcoming it. Okay, I used to think that if you read 1 John chapter 1, which I'm not going to read it right now, but I would encourage you to read that sometime this week, okay, because that's where all this comes from. We just don't have time to read it right now. But it talks about how we're supposed to walk in the light as Christians, right? We're supposed to walk in the light with one another. And I used to think, when I used to think of walking the light, I used to think of like being perfect or just being a good person. But that's really not what that means, okay? Walking in the light just means that you're living in a way that is honest with other people about your shortcomings, about your sin, that you're walking with people as you confess that sin. And when we do that, okay, when we do that, guys, that's when Jesus becomes real to us. That's when the cross actually, like, we see it, like a light comes on in us and we see what the cross was all about. We see why Jesus had to die for us, and we are thankful for that more than when we kind of keep sin in the dark. Okay, many of us even are taught that, many of us are taught, right, to confess our sins to God, or have been taught to do that, and many of us do that. But confessing your sin to God alone isn't walking in the light fully. Okay, again, I used to think the same way. I used to think if I confess it to God, right, then I'm good. But confessing it just to God isn't enough. Okay, we should confess it to God and one another, and a brother or a sister. Hey, if there's a sin in your life, and again, I'm getting this from 1 John chapter 1, so you'd have to read that. But the point is, if there's a sin in your life that you have confessed to God, but not to another human being, like no other human being knows about it, then you haven't truly confessed that sin. Okay, confession is before God and people. It's only when we're willing to share that with another human being that we truly come into agreement with God, right? We truly confess it. Now, I know, guys, this is not comfortable. This is not popular, even in the church, right? This is not, this message is not in like Grow a Mega Church 101. It's not how that works. I preach on confession of sin. Right? That's not how you grow a mega church. But the truth is, I don't care about growing a mega church or growing. I care about you as individuals, as people. I care about your walk with God. I care about you experiencing godliness. Okay, and the first step in our fight for godliness is confession. It is confession. Now, a couple practical things as we close here. Okay, this doesn't mean that we just need to like go out there and make every person in the world know every sin that we've ever done, or their deepest, darkest, like you walk in the door at church for the first time and you're already sharing your deepest stuff. Okay, that's not what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that. Okay, what I am saying is that we need to have people in our life that we can be totally 100% honest with. Okay, we need to have people in our life where we can share with them what we are really doing, what we are really struggling with, and we know that there's going to be no judgment or condemnation from that person back towards us. Okay, again, for this to work, for this kind of living to work, it has to be an environment of grace. Okay, it has to be a safe place for people to actually be able to say, like, this is something that I'm struggling with, and I know this is dark, this is wrong, right? But I'm struggling with this thought or action, whatever it is. It has to be a safe place. Okay, when you think about, again, the sports analogy, right? The training, all that stuff. When you're training, when you're practicing, that's a safe place for failure, right? You'd rather see people, if they're going to fail in a sport, like fail in the practice so that we can correct it and get it ready for the game. Okay, and churches should be like that. Like, this is a safe place for failure. None of us are perfect, myself included. We are not there yet. None of us have arrived or will on this side of heaven. But it is a place where it is safe for you to share those things. It's a place, and it's not just to say, it's not just so we can condone it or say, well, it's okay that we should, like, no, it's so that we can correct it, so that we can work on it, so that we can be a disciple. Okay, no one, again, myself included, no one likes confession. It's not fun. It's not easy. But confession is the beginning of something great. When we can confess our sin in a community of grace and truth, that's when the healing process starts in our life. That's when God truly starts to work in and through us. Okay, that's when a biblical church starts to happen. That's what the church should look like, that we can confess sin to one another. And there's grace, right, and truth going forward. That's when we begin to be more like Jesus. And that's when we begin to fight for one another. Guys, I know that this takes being humble, right? It takes a lot of humility to do this. But that's one thing that I think that this church is already doing great at, right? I think that this is a church that's pursuing humility. And it's not like to say that nobody ever arrives at humility, but I think we're pursuing at humility. And I would rather go to battle. If I'm going to go to battle, right, I would rather go to battle with 10 people who are humble and teachable than 100 people who know it all and have it all together. Okay, or 100 people who just come to church to put on an image. I would rather go to battle with 10 people who are humble, teachable, and realize we need work. Okay, God, guys, God, listen, last thing. God wants you to experience his mercy. Okay? He wants you to experience the fullness of his mercy. And that only comes, okay, last verse, comes through confession, right? Let me read this verse. Whoever conceals his transgressions, so whoever hides them, whoever hides his sin, will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Okay? Two things, confesses and forsakes. For the longest time in my life, I just tried to forsake sin, right? I just tried to stop doing it without that first part. But you need that first part. We need that first part in order to truly be able to forsake it. Don't fall for just trying to like manage your sin. Okay? Get it, confess it to somebody that you can trust. There's two things that I want you to know as we close, okay, from my heart, right? The two things are, I want you to know that I'm not perfect, okay? The reason that, like, I'm walking this path with you guys. I'm walking this path with you guys. I'm learning to do these things in my own life as I speak about them, okay? But I also want you to know that I care about each of you tremendously and that I'm here for you. If you want me to be that person that you can share stuff with, I'm here, okay? If you're not ready for that yet, I understand that too. But I'm here for all of you. I'm fighting for you. And you guys can come to me with anything that you're struggling with. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, thank you for your word.